In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Text this morning is two selections from 1 Corinthians. The first one, the words of institution from chapter 11. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and gave it, and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore whoso shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many asleep. And if that is the king of the texts about the sacrament, then the queen that goes with it. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, being many, are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. My dearly beloved brothers and sisters of our Lord Jesus Christ, to these texts I now add from the Catechism the Lord's Supper, in the plain manner in which the head of the family shall teach it to his household. We shall follow what I suggest as a simple style for you to teach the Catechism in your home, and teach it to each other and to your children, and that is to ask the three questions. What is this that we're talking about? Today it's the Lord's Supper. And what are the benefits of what the Lord does in this supper? And then how are we to use this supper? It is the true body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ under the bread and wine for us Christians to eat and to drink. I find that to be the most majestic center of the most Catholic and evangelical faith ever written. It has in its simplicity the whole quality of being an evangelical Christian. The high, majestic God, than which and beyond whom there is no more, joins himself with the lowest and the simplest. The high and the low are in perfect union. It is the true body, the true blood, the true body and the blood of our Lord Jesus. The true body, that is, not opposed to a false one, but the one that was born of Mary, taught, fed, nursed, healed, died on the cross, buried, rose from the dead, now reigning at God's right hand. And there's bread and wine to eat and to drink, not to do a rain dance about it, but to eat it and to drink it. And it is established by Christ himself. The high heart of God to save us comes in its lowest and plainest form, joined in one single union. And it is the treasure of the evangelical church that it has not split the mind of the church on the Holy Sacrament. But the mind has been split there. For there are some who say, what you say about this bread and this wine in this holy meal is not all that you say about Christ. The bun may be slightly smaller than all the meat that's there as it went. And with that comes the split. You think one thing about the bread and wine, and another thing about the Christ. At least the burden is laid on parents, children, pastors, and teachers in the evangelical church. Do not put a wedge into the head of the church and split her head at that point. And that is how we will overcome the split that we have falsely made about the church herself. There's one kind of a church that you say these things about, and there's another church that you say those things about. Now, of course, there's some places that they overlap, but you split your mind there. The word of institution join us. We become one loaf. We are baked into one cake because he feeds us on that one bread. The Christ who is the bread of heaven bends down, bows down, comes down to feast with us and to give us himself in his body and in his blood. This is the feeding God that we heard about in the Holy Gospel last Sunday. The God who has designed his creation to make an exchange of vitalities. You go into the garden, he said, and you eat. You eat of the fruits of the trees and of the ground. That's yours. And all of the energies that come from God through the sun and water and earth, they are exchanged as they become part of those who eat them. And there is an energy from the eater that goes to work to care for the ground and to care for it in the purposes and goals that God has made for it. Eating is the exchange of vitality. And there is an eating where there is a vitality exchange that is named by the Word of God. Eat of the tree of life and you live. And eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and you die. You don't have to do anything else. Just eat it. Participate in it. There is a sacrament of death as well as the sacrament of life. Eat it and you get the energy of death by the Word of God connected with it. And so there was a circle put around the tree of life for man in antagonism against God. You shan't eat of that tree of life now, because there's going to be another tree of life by which the feeding God feeds you for life. And that is the tree of the cross, that marvelous, marvelous little proper preface for Lent. Who by the tree of the cross once overcame might likewise by the tree of the... Who once by a tree overcame might likewise by the tree of the cross be overcome through Christ our Lord. And it is that Christ, that crucified one, that one who has risen from the dead, not by taking us in imagination back to Calvary. Imagine what it was like on Calvary. Imagine what it was like in that room on that night. Imagine what it would be like if you were there. He does not say, imagine, imagine, imagine. He says, here in this bread, in this cup, you eat and drink, for that feeding God is nurturing you for faith. So we are to contemplate the benefits of what he gives to us. And the catechism is so wise, so good, and will be so blessed for those who will use it. You do not contemplate the benefits by starting to speculate about this and that. You stick your nose back into the words of the will and testament of that most gracious Lord who in the night of his dying described what his will was with this meal. It is for the forgiveness of sins. For you. For you. For you. The forgiveness of sins, as we have said before in these sermons, is not merely a bookkeeping process where you've got so many sins and you get so many forgiven, a kind of garbage can arrangement, although it is important to understand that the forgiveness of sins means that Christ carries our garbage away, also, the garbage of our lives. But the forgiveness of sins rather means, as the Catechism guides us to understand, it means that union with God. We are divorced from that which divorces us from God and reunited with him from whom we were divorced. For the sin, both in deeds but prior to the deeds, in hearts and loves, in passions and urges, the sin is that we marry ourselves to the death and we divorce ourselves from God. He is the enemy. And the forgiveness means that we are divorced from the death and married to God. He is the lover who has gathered us to himself. That's why where there is forgiveness of sin, then you do. There is also life and salvation. You do not first say, oh, I am forgiven. Now, well, how do I go about living? Where the forgiveness marries us to God, the life that comes from God is at work. That's why this food is the food of life, the glorified body of Christ, that true body crucified and risen for us. is the one that is given to us, making the payment for us now, saying, what is coming is the glory of your body, the resurrection from the dead. When you eat this bread and drink this cup, you preach his crucifixion. That's where we live. The whole past is anchored there. And that's where we're going when he comes again. So salvation that comes in the sacrament is that full peace, union, and fellowship, the joy of God on earth. That suggests then that when you use it, the first thing you must do with it is eat it and drink it. So simple. What do you do with it? First, you eat it and drink it. But you must eat it and drink it as a certain kind of person. You must be a sinner. For this God who just relishes to feed people, think of all the apples he has made just to feed people, and all of the goodies he gives to nurture people. This God in salvation loves to eat with sinners. The most shocking and startling way that our Lord could reveal what he was like is to have companionship with sinners. Not only companionship, but table companionship. Jesus, therefore, reveals what he is like for us when he comes to sinners to eat with them. And do not imagine that this is the make-believe world where it would have been so nice to sit down with Simon and eat with the Lord Jesus in that day. Do not let your imagination rob you of the reality that's before you. For he comes to table with you and he says to you sinners, you come here, this is for you, I want you to eat it. You come here and drink it, it's for you, I want you to drink it. Our part is to be the sinners. Our part is not to initiate the exchange. Jesus does that. We do not set its vitality in motion by our celebrative actions. And the catechism will keep us from being sucked into that notion. He sets it into operation by his own word, by his action. And so he is not only the host who says, come and eat. He is the cook who has prepared the food. He is the food that he has prepared. And then he is the butler who brings it to you and says, it is for you. Sinners then are those who are invited to the meal. If you are not a sinner, flee from this meal. Do not mock God or your fellow sinners. Flee from it, for it is a food for sinners. Sinners are those who will not engage in the exchange. What they want to do is they want to take their mind, time, body, life, and other people, and they want to use it for purposes that are against God. Take God's good and turn it around against God. That is the antagonism of the will to be a sinner. And to come to this table is to be engaged in the exchange, if you want to, the swap. Let's make a trade. You bring me your sin. I bring you my life and righteousness. And so you are ready to eat this when you are a sinner, who not is so much in love with his sin that he hugs it to himself as if it were the only teddy bear that would comfort him in times of distress. Give me my sin. But you trust that the sin is in the exchange. He takes it, for this is the forgiveness of sin. He is the fearful man. He is the resentful man. He is the harlot. He is the liar, the thief, and the cheat. He is the man who is that. And you must let him be that for you, your Lord, for you. And what he gives to you is that sonship with God, that righteousness, that fellowship with God. To trust that exchange, then, is to go to the sacrament as to your death. For it is in the death of Christ that our sins are taken away. And they are crucified, and they are buried. And you cannot have the damned things, for they belong to him, not to you. You are to trust him when he says that. And then you are to go to the sacrament as if it were to your resurrection. For what he gives you is the body of his own victory that overcomes your death. You show his death until he comes again. The joy of the angels of God is over one sinner who repents. That is, who is divorced from his sin and married to God by trusting God's mercy. To come to this meal, then, is to have the joy of heaven on earth when you come as sinners who feed themselves and are fed by God on that merciful Christ. Do not then teach each other to go into some make-believe joy that stands around, act like we're all going to be real joyful. Do not be make-believe people. This is the point of truth. When you come, come with that trust that all of you and in you and your life together is made right in what you have befouled by your willful antagonism against God. And let go of the antagonism, the fears, the burden. Give them to him. That's the swap. They are his. And from him you receive by eating, so that it becomes part of you, that which you use for your living. The sacrament will teach you then how to eat in your own home. Whether it's a simple crust of bread with cheese and a glass of water, or a fine meal with good wine, that you can eat it with joy, with thanksgiving, with conversation with each other. That you can work at the stuff that makes food because you are part of the fellowship with the working God, except now you are not merely tools, you are his children. So that when you work to prepare food or to serve food or to sustain the life of work, this sacrament teaches you how to care for it as a servant. And by faith, participating in the exchange with him, you may participate in the exchange of love. The little prayer that Luther has at the end of the Mass is a marvelous little thing. We give thanks to you for this salutary gift. It has been our healing salutary. And we pray you that by it, you would strengthen us in faith toward you and in love toward one another. That is the form of the cross of the baptized and the evangelical life. Repentance and faith and holiness. The catechism will teach you how to teach each other and your children to live that life. That's the answer to the question, what does it mean? You live it. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus for life everlasting.
Amen.